Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
Loving God supremely. We return this morning to that really glorious topic. And the stated goal that we've set before us, well, I've set before you, but I know that you share it. And that is to treasure loving God as the central, dynamic, and ultimate relationship in our lives, and thereby to love Him more deeply and consistently day by day. As we get to know Him better through His Word and through the events of life, as we see Him working and orchestrating His sovereign will in our own lives. And that goal, of course, stands in such stark contrast to the world around us, so much of it, that is so set against Him. And so it is our privilege to be called of Him to love Him, to learn what that means, and to learn to live it out day by day as we seek to honor Him. And we have, over the last 2 weeks, and then this being the third week, looked at what loving God is not. And I'm not going to review that for you this morning, just for the sake of time. But what loving God is not, what loving God is, and then, beginning last week, how to love God more. Our primary text is Deuteronomy chapter 6, which I will read verse by verse as we work our way through it in just a few minutes. But first, I want to remind you of a central characteristic of Christian faith. You're very familiar with it. James tells us in James chapter 2, don't turn there, I just want to reference it. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 20, that faith without works is useless. Faith without works is dead. In fact, it is no faith at all. Similarly, Scripture teaches us that love without the fruit of love is useless. It is contradictory. It is, in fact, no love at all. That's why in John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? You'll keep my commandments. That love drives us to loving obedience, is the point. It produces obedience. Obedience is the fruit of loving Christ. And then one more, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That is really an important verse. Because when we look at commands in Scripture or in life, when we look at obedience, quite often we're tempted to think, well, this can't be burdensome. But the obedience of love is not burdensome, and that's John's point in 1 John, and that was Jesus' point. If you love me, you will be compelled by your love to obey me, because you will know that, first of all, I love you and the Father loves you, and my love for you transforms you into a Christian person who loves me, Jesus said, and who will then want to be obedient to me. It's like when you love somebody, you may need to be instructed on what that love looks like in terms of expressing it, but you don't have to be instructed to treat them well, to sacrifice for them. That's the desire of your heart. It is not burdensome, and that's the point. Love for Christ is not burdensome in its obedience. So such loving of Christ is to be the hallmark of every genuine believer. The point being that true love for God produces the fruit of loving obedience to Christ. That's the heart of the Christian life. Now that brings us back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 15. And like I say, what I want to do is work our way through the text, point by point, verse by verse. And from this passage, we're drawing several principles that will help us answer our question, how do I love God more? How do I love Him more? I mean, practically speaking, because this is exactly what God, through Moses, is instructing His children to do as they prepare to go into the promised land. And we saw last week that one way that we can learn to love God more is to remember His love for us. Remember His love for you. And let's make that very personal. I'm going to state it this way. Meditating on God's love for me will inflame my love for Him. Moses said it this way, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And while it's true that that verse doesn't mention love, that verse oozes the love of God for his elect people, the Israelites. It is, in fact, a declaration of God's love for them and his commitment to them, to his chosen people. He chose them to be a holy people. He set his love on them. He entered into a covenant with them. He kept his oath to them. He forgave them time and time and time again. He delivered them out of Egyptian oppression. He brought them into the promised land, and he repeatedly commanded them to remember what he had done so that they would love and obey him. You see, meditating on God's love for you ignites your heart because you realize the depth of his love. And that's a constant discovery as we get to know him better and his sacrifices on our behalf and the blessings that he gives to us. That relates to us very specifically in Ephesians chapter 1. There's a parallel here in principle. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Listen to this. God chose us. He chose Israel. He chose us, Christians, in Christ, from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. That's why he chose us. Not that we were holy and blameless, but so that we would be holy and blameless before him in Jesus Christ. It was in love that he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us. He lavished it on us in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. He loved us. He forgave us. He delivered us from sin's bondage. You see, there are spiritual parallels with the nation of Israel that I wanted us to see, because these principles apply to every believer. The gracious, magnanimous love of God. And as we dwell on his love, again, it ignites our love for him. And when we realize how much we've been forgiven, you see, those who are forgiven most love most. That's what Jesus said. We saw that last week. And those who know that they are loved by God love him most in return. So meditate on God's love for you. It will inflame your love for him. Secondly, make him your central focus. Easy to say. It takes a lifetime to learn. Make him the central focus of your life. Let's make it personal by saying it this way. Making God my central focus will prioritize my love for him. It will place it where it belongs in my life. Loving God is the highest priority, is the point. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. In other words, with your whole being, you are to love God. That is the breadth and the depth of what our love for God should be. Do we fall short? Of course we fall short. That's what forgiveness is all about. That's what spiritual growth is all about. To learn to be more and more consistent in our expression of love for Christ, because our love for him is growing within us. And then because of love, to fall on his grace and mercy and forgiveness when we have violated that love. So remember his love for you. Make him your central focus. Thirdly, learn his word. Now remember, we're working our way through Deuteronomy chapter 6. Learn his word. Making it personal, I'll say it like this. Learning God's word will inform my love for him. Think of a child who loves his or her parents. You need to train them on what it means to live according to that love. What you expect of them, what you require of them, what you desire of them. Because they could have love for you and not have a clue as to what it means in terms of their obedience toward you. The same thing with the Lord. First part of verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6. These words which I am commanding you shall be on your heart. I'm giving you these words through Moses, and they are my commandments. They are to inform your love, is what it amounts to. Remember, this is all following love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And Jesus added in strength. So these words are to inform your love. The Israelites needed to know God's law so that they would know what God required of them. That's why we do Bible study, to get to know God better and to understand His will for our lives, so that we can define what obedience means and so that we don't inadvertently or ignorantly disobey Him. That's a basic principle that I know you understand. And this is also a very practical, because biblical love is always directly related to our behavior. It flows from our heart, but is expressed through our behavior. And you can't manifest loving behavior if you don't understand biblical truth. So remember His love for you. Make Him your central focus. Learn His word. Fourthly, internalize His word. There is a difference between learning God's word and internalizing it, making it your own, crowning it, as it were, in your life. Back to verse 6. The latter part of verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. If we make that personal, it looks like this. Internalizing God's word will personalize my love for Him. It will become mine. In Hebrew literature, as well as in Greek, the heart is the very center of man's being. It is the seat of rational and spiritual deliberations. Merle Unger says, the heart is the laboratory and place of issue of all that is good and evil in thought, word, and deed. Close quote. We're talking about in our mind what we think, how we evaluate through a biblical grid, through the mind of God. To surrender your heart to God is to surrender your entire life to Him. To take God's word into your heart is to infuse and saturate your entire life with biblical truth, so that you think God's thoughts after Him and make the same kinds of choices that God would have us make. One parallel is in Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, and what? A light unto my path. That is what it means to take God's word into us and internalize it. But there's something else that God teaches His people, and that is to teach His word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, teach His word. Making this personal, it sounds like this. Teaching God's word will impart my love for Him. It will share my love for Him with others. It will invest my love for Him into the lives of others. Teach His word. Oh, well, hold it, Dennis. I'm not a teacher. You don't understand, you know. I'm like the Arctic River frozen over at the mouth. I just can't do it. Well, what God says is this. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them. Communication over a cup of coffee on a road trip, wherever you have opportunity to convey the principles of God's word. This is not necessarily a formal context where you need to have the gift of teaching or any other spiritual gift necessarily. You have the knowledge of truth and imparting that truth as you have opportunity. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Well, the thought there is this. Saturate your life with biblical truth. Learn to apply it in every area of life, and then teach others, especially your own children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, to do the same as you have opportunity. In your speech, teaching them diligently, conveying them, communicating them diligently. In your value system, what you teach your children, what you entrust to another generation. In your entire worldview, every aspect of life, night or day, rising or lying down. Now, as a historical note, the Jewish people early on understood this passage, at least in what it was saying, but they misunderstood what it meant. And so out of that misunderstanding grew what we call Jewish phylacteries. Are you familiar with that word? phylacteries, also known as tefillim or tefillin, Jewish phylacteries. Let me explain, and I'll quote here. The line of thought referred to merely expresses the idea that the Israelites were not only to retain the commands of God, you know, to hear them, to retain them in their heart, and to confess them with their mouth, to talk of them, to teach them, but to fulfill them with the hand or in act and deed. In other words, what you do and what you say and how you think. But the Jews, after returning from Babylonian captivity, took this injunction literally. And they had portions of the law written out and worn as badges upon their persons. They're still worn by modern Jews and consist of strips of parchment on which are written four passages of Scripture, which is called the Shema, S-H-A-M-A, or the Shema Israel. And it's a portion of Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we're looking at now, verses 4 through 9, and then verses 13 through 22, and also portions out of Exodus. And these would be written in a prescribed way with a prescribed kind of ink on a prescribed kind of paper or vellum or parchment, whatever was prescribed, and put into a box that was made in a very prescribed manner and worn in a very prescribed manner. Obviously, this whole thing was very prescribed. So continuing with the quote, they're still worn by modern Jews and consist of strips of parchment on which are written four passages of Scripture, the Shema. These are rolled up in a case of black calfskin attached to a stiffer piece of leather having a thong 1 finger broad and 1.5 cubits long. That's the one for the head. These phylacteries are worn by the male Israelites and consist of a strip of paper on which is written the above mentioned sections of Scripture, which are rolled up and tied with a white hair of a calf's or a cow's tail and placed in one of the compartments of a small box. The box is attached firmly with leather strips to the forehead between the eyebrows and on the left arm so as to be near the heart. In addition to wearing these on their person at certain times of worship, also, many of them put them on their doorposts of their homes and sometimes within each of the rooms of the home. And this is called the mezuzah, M-E-Z-U-Z-A-H, mezuzah, which means, it's Hebrew for doorpost. And it's a piece of parchment, the same piece of parchment, contained in a decorative case inscribed with specified Hebrew verses from the Torah or the first five books of the Old Testament. In mainstream, that is rabbinic Judaism, and I'm quoting here, a mezuzah is affixed to the door frame of Jewish homes to fulfill the mitzvah, which is a biblical commandment, to inscribe the words of the Shema on the doorpost of your house, Deuteronomy 6:9. Some interpret Jewish law to require a mezuzah on every doorway in the home apart from bathrooms and closets too small to qualify as rooms. The parchment is prepared by a qualified scribe who has undergone many years of meticulous training, and the verses are written in black indelible ink with a special quill pen. The parchment is then rolled up and placed into the case, close quote. Again, very prescribed. But the point that God is making is to learn his word, internalize his word, and teach his word in every aspect of life. Sixthly, remember his faithfulness. How can we love God more? Remember his love for you. Make him your central focus. Learn his word, internalize his word, teach his word, and now remember his faithfulness. And this is verses 10 through 12 of Deuteronomy 6. If we personalize this, it sounds like this. Remembering God's faithfulness will guard my love for him. And this is what God is saying here to the Jews. Guard your hearts. Guard your love. He says it this way, beginning at verse 10 of Deuteronomy 6. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Be careful. Guard your heart. Guard your love for God. Remember His faithfulness. Remember why you are at the place in your life where you are spiritually. It is God's faithfulness that has brought you there. Sadly and tragically, as you know, the Israelites did forget their God, and to this day continue to suffer greatly for that sin. Similarly, while enjoying God's blessings, we too, if we're not guarded, can forget God's faithfulness. That's a common dynamic in just the natural world. I see it. You see it. I see it in our society. I mean, for example, generations who have inherited freedom often take it for granted because they didn't pay the price. They may even speak against the very country that gives them the freedom to speak at all. And now, of course, our country as a whole has turned its back on the God who raised us up. We see it in families, children who have inherited the relationships and the shelter and the provisions and the blessings that others work so hard to supply, often are dissatisfied, ungrateful, because they didn't have to pay the price, so they don't understand what's at stake. But on a spiritual level, it's so much more serious to forget the faithfulness of God. But on the positive, by remembering His faithfulness, it helps us to guard our love for Him. And then one more. This is verses 13 through 15 of Deuteronomy 6, and the point is worship and fear Him. Worship and fear Him. If you want to love Him more, learn to worship Him more. Learn to fear Him more. As I worship and fear God, I will express my love for Him. I will glory in my love for Him. Beginning at verse 13, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and He will wipe you off the face of the earth. Ooh, strong, strong words. To worship, of course, is the proper response of a loving heart to a God of grace and mercy. But the Hebrew word translated worship in this passage speaks also of serving God and of doing work for Him and of offering sacrifices to Him. Of course, for us, Paul teaches us in Romans 12 and elsewhere that we are a living sacrifice. Our sacrifices are not animal sacrifices. Our sacrifices are the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of our lips and the sacrifice of our hearts and the sacrifice of our obedience. We are living sacrifices that worship God in spirit and in truth. And fear here is reverential awe. It isn't that we're afraid of God. It's that we realize He is God and we are not. And we have that very healthy, or should have that very, very healthy respect and awe toward God for who He is. And we need to understand that He is a jealous God. He will not share His glory with false gods. He will not forever tolerate idolatry. He will eventually move in judgment on idolatry. Idolatry of the heart, idolatry of one's religious expressions. And He will not sacrifice His glory on the altar of rebellious people. Well, by way of conclusion, loving God supremely is a lifelong pursuit and one that will continue on into eternity. But our goal here is to treasure loving God as the central dynamic and the ultimate relationship in our lives, and thereby to love Him more deeply and consistently each day. And as I hope you understand, true Christian faith goes beyond believing in God to loving God. And that's the test of a true believer. Paul, very pointedly in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Loving God is synonymous with being saved. Loving God is synonymous with being a child of God. Those who do not love the Lord, Paul says, let him be anathema. Accursed. And that true love for God that we have, like true faith in Him, is demonstrated by our actions and the motive behind those actions. So I pray that I will be increasingly a person of love and we a people of love toward God. And that we will be increasingly a church characterized by love for God. And those of you who are visiting, that your home churches and your families will be characterized by that compelling, obedient love for God. Remembering his love for us because therein our hearts are inflamed. Making him our central focus because that prioritizes our love for him. And learning his word continually, systematically, because that informs our love for him. And then internalizing the word that we learn because that personalizes our love for him. And then teaching his word to others because that's how we impart not only his word, but our love for him. You know how it is to talk about somebody you love. Can't keep you quiet sometimes. Imparting our knowledge of God whom we love. And then remembering his faithfulness, which helps guard our love for him. And then worshiping and fearing him, which enables us to express our love for him and to glory in our love for him. Let's thank him. Father, we do love you. Those of us who have received salvation, have received the grace of forgiveness, the grace of repentance. As we look at our love, we do understand that sometimes it comes across as so anemic. We can readily identify with Peter, whom, Lord Jesus, you questioned 3 times, do you really love me? And Peter finally just appeals to your omniscience. Lord, you know that I love you. My actions have not demonstrated my love for you. I've denied you 3 times is the intent there. But Peter says, you must know that I love you. You know everything. And then your command to him to tend your sheep, to feed your lambs, to serve you out of love. That's our heart's desire, Lord. Thank you for infusing us with your love by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And we pray that each day we will be faithful in expressing our love to you in ways that are obvious to you. You know our hearts, but we want to demonstrate our hearts as we live for your glory. And we thank you for the promise of being able to do that because of your faithfulness and your grace and your mercy and the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661 or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.